Will you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 13, continuing our look at the life of Abraham, or Abram as he was still known at this point. Chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, and to the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless it to us tonight as we study his word, that he would enlighten our minds in it. Well, Abram had gone down to Egypt. We suggested last time that this was a flawed decision that he made. It seemed, by implication, that he had somewhat drifted away from closeness of fellowship with the Lord. And there is a lesson here to the believer to watch, from Abram, to watch drift. Drift is so easy. Drifting away from the things of the Lord. Drifting away from devotion to the Lord. And it has to be stemmed. We can so easily drift into carelessness in profession and in witness and in spiritual health. You know, we can be extremely concerned about our physical health. And we can go to no little ends to maintain and sustain our health. It's a great concern for us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is everything right with that. It is understandable perfectly that we would be concerned about our physical health. And that is a responsibility we have under God, what is more. But a question for us is really, how concerned, or are we so concerned about our spiritual state? About the state of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we have as great a concern for that as we go through our days, as we do for our physical health? And this is far more important. Are we going to any lengths to improve our relationship with Jesus, to advance in it, to grow in grace, to grow in devotion and love for the Lord? There is a far greater concern than even our physical state. Is there evidence of this in the church these days? Which of us will say, yes, Pastor, yes, there is a concern for people to grow in grace and grow in their devotion and in their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. We are bound to say that Abram's trip to Egypt was ill-conceived and led to compromise and deceit. Wasn't a great episode in the life of Abram. Though in a measure he strayed in his trust from the Lord, it is quite clear that according to his promise, earlier promise, the Lord did not abandon him. And there's a lesson in that for us as well. Because for all the believers' falterings and failings, though their trust in the Lord seems to be perhaps so fragile at times, yet the Lord will not. He will not abandon his people. He will never fail us nor forsake us. And there is always a way of restoration. And it may be hard, but there is always a way of restoration to the favour and blessing of the Lord. Well, there's no doubt that we see this in the case of Abraham. This aspect of the Lord not abandoning him, this aspect of restoration in the first four verses of chapter 13 here. Where did he return? We read here in these early verses of chapter 13 that he went up out of Egypt and so on, they went back. Where did he return to? We'll look in verse 4. He says, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It was a picture of returning, Abram returning to communion and fellowship with the Lord. You know, sometimes if you're experienced, those of you who are Christians, if your experience is anything like mine, sometimes the momentum of Christian faith and life doesn't seem to be going the right direction, doesn't seem to be going forward and advancing any. Sometimes there are fruitless, what appear to us to be fruitless and dull times. And a love for the Lord seems to grow cold and wane. And sometimes, no doubt, for the believing soul, the Lord seems remote to us. The heavens are as brass and the earth is as iron. At such times, what do we need but to go back to the disciplines of discipleship and worship? This is the sense what Abram does here, you see. Goes back to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. At such times we need repentance and we need return to a delight in the Lord, to go back to that discipline and that worship and that fellowship that we enjoyed formerly with him. It may be hard, it would be no doubt for Abram, but it is necessary and worthwhile. Maintaining fellowship with the Lord is a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The struggle will always involve the discipline of going to the Lord day by day for needed grace. We learn never to abandon our altars. For those spiritually speaking here tonight who yet have no altar, because you have not yet come to the Lord, well, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to make your altar, to build your altar, to have your own altar, as it were, of private worship and also family worship and family religion. Your first calling, those of you who as yet are strangers to God, strangers to Christ, this is your first and most important calling here tonight. Well, we now come to this interesting episode in the life of Abram in chapter 13 of Genesis. And especially what we have here is the emergence of Lot as a figure in the story of Abram. Of course, he's been mentioned before, but this is the first time that we really meet with Lot. And so he figures in the story. And the question is, what do we learn from this chapter of the life of faith? And there are a few things I'd like to observe with you about this particular chapter, and the first is this: the peril of faulty choices. The peril of faulty choices. What we have in verses 5 to 13. The situation here is that there is strife, a situation of strife, between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot, and the fact that there were Canaanites and Perizzites also in the land, and they were vying for land and territory and grazing and so on. And here is the strife, and it is quite clear that something has to be done. And very charitably, Abraham, to resolve this situation of strife, and it's a very interesting incident of strife resolution, which has implications for churches and has implications for business and so on, and even private and family life. Abram very charitably allows his nephew Lot to choose an area for his men and his herds. Lot is faced with an important choice. He doesn't, according to the record that we have here, he doesn't argue against Abraham and say, "Oh no, Abraham, you have the first choice here." He doesn't say anything like that. It is quite clear that Lot is motivated at this point with self-interest, and he's perfectly prepared to make a choice. And the question is, how did he make his choice, and was it a good one? Well, we might think that Lot actually made a good choice. We might think that he did. Because when he was looking out at the land that he was given an option, choice about, he saw the more fertile piece of land. So you would say, good business decision. There's a good bit of fertile land, that's the bit I'll have, he says, to the east. So on the face of it, it might seem to be a good decision. And it seemed to make sense. It was certainly advantageous to him. But it was motivated by self-interest. And we have to be very careful. Because material possessions or comforts can be very appealing. Now, it's quite, to put things in the right perspective, we look at the first few verses here, and it's quite obvious that Abram's a very, very rich man himself. It wasn't a case of Abram not being rich or being deprived of something, but there is this possessions can be very captivating, and people can become very obsessed with them. Even people who have a lot are looking to have a lot more. It's very rare for people to come to that place where they feel they have enough. There always is a bit more. Treasures on earth are very attractive. They are very attractive. Who doesn't want treasures on earth? Who doesn't want worldly comforts? All of us do, at least in our hearts of hearts. Even though we may come to a position where we are perfectly content with our lot, that is a godly position. Be content with such things as you have. But worldly comforts, well, they are attractive, but they can be such a snare. And also for believers. Not that such things are unlawful themselves. That is something clear from Abram's own situation. But because we do have our responsibilities for ourselves and for our families and for the church as well, for maintaining and sustaining the church. But our treasure is something that indicates where our heart is. John Calvin, with reference to Lot here, made the comment that he thought he was in heaven, but is sunk almost to hell. And a sort of strange statement in a way, but he there has reference not just to the appeal of the fertility of the land and what it promised to him in terms of the returns that it would have, but also this threatening and sinister proximity to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is described here in verses 12 and 13. And in this instance, you see, we can't help but think that Lot made a decision here, on the face of it, advantageous to him, but in reality, a decision that put him in a real spiritual danger. Or even physical danger, but spiritual danger. We're beginning, I think, maybe beginning isn't the right word, but we're beginning to learn how hard it is for us, for those who profess to be Christians, to live in an increasingly wicked world and country and situation, in which there is so little respect for God, there is so little respect for Christ, and for Christians and for the church, and so on. And we have to be very careful that our life decisions have as their primary concern the matters of our soul and our soul's welfare. Now, we are very blessed in this island. We're very blessed in this island. Blessed in this island because, well, we have access to biblical worship and fellowship. It is still the case that in every little village there's a place of worship, and most of them are open. Most of them there are services. Small place like Struan. Here's a service here tonight. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. Large tracts of the country, you find it very difficult to get a place. We're still very thankful. We're still very thankful that this is possible in our country. But we have to take very great care of ourselves. Take care of the advantages and privileges that we have, lest they be taken away. It's like this. If people have suffered from some addiction, maybe alcohol or something like that, we know that it's unwise for them to mingle in the sort of societies by which the addiction was originally fueled. Stay clear of it is the answer. And that's one thing. But the lesson here from Lot's decision is that we invariably think of ourselves strong enough to resist wickedness and temptation to wickedness, and we need to be very careful that we don't put ourselves in the way of evil, like the addict putting himself in the way of what fueled it originally. And it's quite clear that Lot knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have known about it. There isn't any doubt about that. It's not only that the individual may be tempted away or drawn into a prevailing poor prevailing lifestyle, but others can be misled by example. You've heard of the illustration, I think I've given it before, or somebody has given it before in your hearing, of a lady who had a big house, and she had a concern to hire a coachman to drive her back and forward from her house, and the access to the house was on the side of a hill, mountainside. And when she was interviewing the various coachmen, potential coachmen, she asked them how close they felt they could drive the coach or car to the edge of the road where there was the drop. And of course, one of the people interviewed said, "Well, I could go within a foot or two of the edge of the." Of the edge of the road. And somebody else outdid him, said, "I could go a few inches from the edge of the road." But one of the men she was interviewed said, "Well, I would go as far away from the edge as I possibly could." And that was the man that got the job. And that's the point, in a sense. Steering clear as far as possible from spiritual danger. Lot was flawed in his decision here. Not necessarily so much from the point of view that he was self-interested enough to want the most fertile ground and he was a bit greedy and so on. But this question of Sodom and Gomorrah just being, as it were, on his doorstep. We have all sorts of decisions to make in this life for ourselves, and they affect others, they affect our families. How do we make our decisions? Sometimes it's hard to be clear, but certainly for the believer, the concern should be to be as close as possible to the will, the revealed will of the Lord. Remember what James exhorted in his letter, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, he says, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There was that threatening aspect of this decision that Lot made in where he chose to be, that albeit it might have seemed very advantageous, yet there was such a proximity of wickedness as to speak of something that was spiritually dangerous. Steer clear as far as possible from such things. But there is the promise here of godly inheritance. In verses 14 to 17 we have this. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from, lift up thine eyes, Luke, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, and so on, down to verse 17. Now, in the case of Lot, in relation to his decision, there is no reference to seeking the Lord, and there is no reference to the blessing of the Lord being enjoyed by him. Abram, in the face of it, seemed to be somewhat disadvantaged by this, yet he receives the promise of blessing. In Egypt, by contrast, he had been concerned with himself and his own preservation, even at the expense of Sarah, his wife. Now he gives place to Lot on the matter of the chosen grazing land. He's a good example of yielding, strictly speaking, even against rights. Our society is very taken up with rights, and people will stand on their rights. And he forsakes them. He gives them up. And it is a sign itself of grace on Abram's part that he defers to his younger nephew Lot. He's thinking of others before himself. And he proves the point that for this there is reward. And this is what we have in verses 14 to 17. Here are beautiful promises. His yielding to Lot of the preferable part of the land shows how lightly he, in a sense, he regarded these things, the things of the world. At least it's clear that the Lord reigned in his life. He and his descendants, Abram, would receive the land. The land would be, of course, and was in the Old Testament sense, the land was a pattern of heaven, was a pointer to heaven. It was something that was an indicator or symbol of heavenly rest. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have great and wonderful and rich prospects. We're not saying here, let us remember, that Lot was not a believer. He was. We see that in this instance he made a flawed and faulty decision. He was naive about the wickedness of Sodom and the effect that it would have. But the New Testament does say, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, that Lot vexed his righteous soul on what was going on in Sodom, though there is little evidence of that at this point in his pilgrimage. But it is Abraham, or Abram, that receives the promises. Now, it was an earthly promise. It was a promise of the land. However, the letter to the Hebrews puts a different slant on this. The letter to the Hebrews makes plain that Abram saw himself as a stranger and pilgrim on this earth, and that he was looking for a better country. He was looking for a heavenly country. And the land that he was given, though it was a physical and real land that his successors would inherit, nevertheless, it was something that was a symbol of heaven. And no doubt this is why the writer to the Hebrews speaks about Abraham being a stranger and pilgrim, they say, looking for the better heavenly country. And there seems a contrast here at this point between Lot, who had his eye largely on worldly possessions, and Abraham, who in terms of Hebrews 11 and 10 looked for a city which had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. And here's the perspective of the ages. The way of blessing is with the Lord, is being with the Lord, and with an eye to an eternal inheritance. Do you have an eye for an eternal inheritance? Whatever temporal blessings you may enjoy here, and Abraham enjoyed temporal blessing, and he had the promise of the land, but whatever temporal blessings we may enjoy here, and the people of God may enjoy much in the way of temporal blessings, there is no doubt about that. The most important thing is spiritual and eternal. And in Hebrews 11, that is said of Abraham, and no doubt with reference to what we have, for example, in Genesis chapter 13 here. This perspective is beautifully summed up by Paul writing to the Ephesians. What do believers have? What do they have in terms of promises from God, of promises of blessing? Well, whatever blessings they may enjoy in this life, yes, by virtue of faithfulness to the word of God, to the gospel, nevertheless, far more important are the eternal blessings which are theirs in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We know that the earth and all that it contains belongs to the Lord. But it is, after all, this world under the curse, and our residence here is only temporary. And our temporal blessings here will pass. We will not take them with us. Therefore, we are encouraged to look beyond to the permanent blessings. Clearly, Abraham did look to the permanent blessings of the heavenly state, of which Canaan was a type. The huge incomes of businessmen these days, bankers and their bonuses, celebrities, the sportsmen and women, the huge amount of income that they have. Let's say this, they are valueless by comparison to the sort of things that Paul is speaking about there in Ephesians chapter 1. The every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is where the eye is to be fixed. That is where the concern is to be of men and women living in this earth. They have their responsibilities here, and they may be gravely blessed with temporal things coming, all sorts of excess of it even, but it is valueless by comparison to the blessings that the believer enjoys that are promised in that heavenly Canaan beyond, that which Abraham looked to himself as a stranger and pilgrim upon this earth. He must have been light to the things of this world, and concerned above all things for the things of the heavenly state. But then there's a third thing here in this chapter, and that is, there is the pursuit of earnest devotion. This is what we have in verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham moves to Mamre. What does he do? He builds an altar to the Lord. What is his concern? We have to say, because it's been mentioned twice in this chapter, his concern is the worship of God. His concern is devotion. And here is a fresh altar. And doubtless, along with it, a fresh dedication to the Lord. And often this is the case with believers. They may feel that they fail the Lord. And which of us, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not feel from time to time that we've failed, or perhaps for most of the time that we've failed the Lord, what is there for us to do but to just, if we may colloquialize, buckle down to a devout and holy life? What a lesson there is for us here. And it's a lesson that we need constantly to renew our vows to the Lord. It's a lesson that we need afresh, day by day, to devote ourselves to the Lord. We need constantly to renew commitment to the Lord. It's not insignificant that Hebron means fellowship. That's what it means. Fellowship. And this spoke of what Abraham wished in relation to the Lord. Is this what we desire in relation to the Lord? That we should have fellowship with Him. This is the most wonderful thing that any soul can experience on this earth. Fellowship with Him. Fellowship with His people. Fellowship with the Lord Himself. Our Hebrons, as it were. And it speaks to us, this 18th verse, that Abraham desired a closer walk with the Lord. That he desired a devout and holy frame of mind and close walk with Him. Well, do you have such a desire tonight? Is this your desire tonight? And surely this is a grand word as we approach a communion season this week in the will of the Lord. The communion service, the whole idea of it is a Hebron. That's what it is. A Hebron for a church. A Hebron for an individual. A place of fellowship. That is what communion means. Communion and Hebron are the same. And that is what is spoken of in the sacrament of communion with the Lord. We need our Hebron. We need it every day. Fellowship with the Lord. We need our altars. Our personal altars. Our family altars. Our church. And the searching thing must be this. If we do not have a taste for these things here, what sort of taste do we imagine that we will have for glory itself hereafter? Lot here, though he was a righteous soul, at this point seemed too attracted by material things. In Lot's case, it was a case of taking and losing. Somebody said, here is Lot, and what do we see about Lot? He's taking and losing. We're yet to see that with reference to his experience in Sodom, which he got nearer and nearer and then lived in the place. But in Abraham's case, it was a case of losing and taking. This is the thing to put first in our lives. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. That is the godly perspective. And it is this upon which our eyes are to be fixed as we pass through this world in which we are to be strangers and pilgrims. If it is otherwise, though we gain the whole world, we will lose our own soul. Well, this is a vital episode in the life and experience of Abram, and no doubt Lot as well. It involved a return on his part from straying, a reorientation of a new godly perspective on life, a return to the way of blessing before the Lord. For us to receive the blessing of the Lord, we need to set up our altars. Not literally, but spiritually. And this is how we will go on with the Lord, and how we will inherit the promises of God, which are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how our lives will tell for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how our lives will be a blessing and a challenge for others. Of how many of us is it true that our lives And the manner in which we live our lives is a real challenge to the world around us. This is a challenge, and it is also a privilege. For here is the mark of a Christian, that they wish their lives to be a sweet savour of Christ to all those who are around us. That our lives should tell for the Lord Jesus Christ. That they should count for the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, those who have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are called to come to Him. They are called to repent of their sin and to receive Him as their Saviour and to seek His grace and His peace. To become strangers and pilgrims on this earth. To become those who are looking for the heavenly Canaan, the heavenly Jerusalem. Time is passing. And there is urgency. Our Sabbaths are passing, they're coming and they're going. The opportunities for worship and the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word, they're coming and they're going. And this is a day of grace and of opportunity. And another Lord's Day must not be allowed to pass, but that we seek the Lord and that we come to faith in Him and find peace for our never dying souls. Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Oh, let us have a devout frame. Those of you who are following the Lord, follow Him closely. Follow Him consistently. Follow Him diligently. Follow Him devotionally. Have a concern for their spiritual health. Whatever your concern may be for your physical health, far more important is Hebron, fellowship with Him, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God, a close walk with Him. And this is the life that tells before men as they see something reflected in us of Christ and His grace. And may it be so, and may the Lord bless these thoughts upon His word. Let us pray. We are thankful, Lord, for Thy word, and thank Thee for the example of Abraham. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us to have a disposition of trust in Thee. And Lord, our God, that we would have a concern for setting up our altars for constantly going to Thee with all our concerns and casting our burdens upon the Lord. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to quicken us and enlighten us in the knowledge of the truth. We pray that Thou wouldst help us this week upon which we have entered, that we may live and walk by faith, that we may be found trusting in Christ and walking with Him. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for the beauty of fellowship with Him. And Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst give us such experiences in these days, even amidst the hardness and difficulties and declensions of these days, that Lord, precious to us would be our Hebron, our places of fellowship with Thee. Look upon us in Thy mercy then, we pray Thee, Lord, forgiving our sin and giving us Thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing to the Lord in conclusion in Psalm number 31. Psalm number 31.